we're going to pick up in chapter 18 today, and we're going to try to bring this series to a close as we bat it on home this afternoon. Chapter 18, and what Matt was talking about today, talk about the children of Israel, and this isn't exactly the same kind of map that Matt was given this morning, but rather this map is one of what a lot of scholars and people believe was the actual course that, and there are several different ones out there you can find, really. I just grabbed the one that fit the best inside the slide. This one did it for me. Now, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, you know, as they're going into the land which the Lord was going to give them, as Matt talked about this morning. They began to send out spies into those lands, and as they sent those spies out into those lands, they began coming back saying, listen, this is a land filled with giants. There's giants out there. We can't conquer these things. We can't go in there. And it angered the Lord that they were coming back saying things like this. We can't go in there. We're not going to go in there. These people are mightier than we are. We can't do it. And so as Moses is talking to the children of Israel in this wilderness now, they're being punished by walking around and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, as Matt talked about, there was a lot of thou shalt nots and thou shalls. You know, thou shalt not, according to the King James search for the exact phrase of that, was found 76 verses and 80 matches there of thou shalt not. And there's more thou shalls than thou shalt nots, okay? I mean, just looking at those 230 verses found in 288 of thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. I mean, all these thou shalts and thou shalt nots, these are the things that Moses is reiterating to the children of Israel. And it wasn't that they were ignorant of those things. You see, because they did have parents, and their parents were commanded prior to hand to take your children and to train up your children and to teach your children. So their parents had been teaching them these things, but now they're at the door of Canaan, and they're knocking at the door of Canaan, and before they go in, Moses is going to give them this one last reiteration. It's not the second law, it's just the retelling of the whole law broken down into three different discourses to them. And so he's breaking it down for them. You know, in chapter 18, 19, 20, all the way to 29, it's nothing but law, 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 law. Not the song note that we sing, law, law, you know, but law. This is what you're going to do, and this is what you shouldn't do. I don't know how many times my mom has told me, when, especially growing up, Jason, don't do this, don't do that. Yeah, you already told me! Right? But now Moses is retelling them. Let me tell you one more thing. Before you go into this land of promise, I need to retell you these things. And I can't go in there because of you. But here we are. A theme, if you want to give the book of Deuteronomy a theme, it's observe to do what the Lord has told you to do. There are several verses. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You should not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with ye. 625, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God. 20 more verses there of observe. And I think that that's probably, if we're going to get a main theme from the book of Deuteronomy and we're going to apply that theme to our lives, it's observe to do what the Lord has told us to do. Take what the Lord has told us to do and apply it to our lives and live by those statutes and those commandments and live therefore as the Lord has told us to do, and we will be blessed by that. We will be able to enter the promised land when this life is over. There's key scriptures. Chapter 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you should not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. That's important. There were a land, as Matt talked about, in Canaan's land, and he talked about the curse and how they were cursed. They were cursed because they followed these abominations. They were cursed because of what had happened prior to that. And Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. The curse was brought upon them for what they were going to do. By worshiping these strange gods, by worshiping these strange idols, by doing all these customary acts that the Lord did not tell them to do. But this wasn't something that was a foreign concept to them. You have to think about where these guys had come from. They were in the land of Egypt, a land plagued by idols, a land plagued by strange customs, mummifications, right? I mean, all these weird things that they did. They knew about all these other gods because they had seen these things. Their parents did, at least. But now he's telling them, hey, you're going into a strange land. And they got these strange customs. And don't follow after their strange customs whenever you go into their lands. Don't have anything to do with those customs. I can't help but think whenever I read these scriptures, and there are several more, I can't help but think of our land that we live in today and think of all the strange customs that we have and all the strange customs that we follow. And I wonder how many of us really have ever broken it down and said, where did this tradition that we're following come from? Have we ever done that? Have we ever looked back into the ancient Egyptians and the things that they followed? It's very interesting that some of the things they followed correlate very much so with some holidays that we follow. You say, where did they come from? I wonder if through the years and through tradition, we haven't grabbed a hold of some of those traditions to which the Lord had told the children of Israel don't have anything to do with. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 18, that they teach you not to do after their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. Indeed, they were doing those things to their gods, practicing these traditions after their gods, honoring their gods by those traditions. And then the children of Israel would come onto the scene and they would say, you know, that's not such a bad tradition. I'm going to start to practice that. By the way, whenever you start looking back at the worship of Baal Peor, right? You start seeing, indeed, 25,000 of the children of Israel were killed because of that worship of Baal. They went into a strange land and they taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. That's such an interesting story that we learn and read about there. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 2 through 3, you see, it wasn't a strange concept to them. They knew from the law, this is what we're supposed to do. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God according to the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt. You should not do. Why? Because they were in Egypt, and Egypt had all these false gods and false strange customs that they practice. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. these people over here that y'all left behind back in Egypt, whenever you crossed over the Red Sea, they practice these strange religions. They worship these strange gods. And now into the land to which you're going into a land of which is plagued by idols and plagued by false gods. And don't follow after them. Don't do like they do. We can run that theme all the way to us today. Don't follow after strange religions. Don't follow after idols and strange gods. You see, whenever he wrote to the church and the churches of Asia in Revelation 2:6, he says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." There was something out there, this false doctrine that was being taught out there, which the Lord hated. But look down a few verses later. Chapter 2:14, he says, "But I have a few things against you." This isn't the same church. "But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. And thus also you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." God hates false doctrine. And he hates immoral practices, and he hates false doctrine. He hates it so much that 25,000 of the children of Israel were destroyed because of it. And if you keep reading there, he's given them a chance to repent. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." They had fallen away by following after false doctrines. I wonder how that doctrine came into that church. I wonder how false doctrine enters into churches today. Was it something that seemed so innocent and so casual? "Oh, that's not a big deal. Let's take that in." And before you know it, the whole church was overrun by false doctrine. And the Lord hated it. And he told them, "Hey, you got to quit this. You got to get rid of this. If I destroy the children of Israel back then, what's going to happen to you?" And he gave them space to repent. There was laws concerning rebellious sons. Now I throw this in there because this was used against me one time. This scripture right here. Talking about your rebellious son. "I had a man tell me and my wife that..." It was during a gospel meeting. And after the gospel meeting, my son, who was 2 at the time, was fussing during the gospel meeting. And the man came up to us after the meeting and said, "You need to take your son outside of this city and stone him to death." There are teachings in the New Testament for us to raise our children and to teach our children to obey the parents. And he says, "For this is pleasing to the Lord." I won't soapbox about it. No soapboxes, okay? All right. We'll move on. Deuteronomy chapter 19, there was laws about witnesses. I wonder, does this sound familiar to you? "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, that matter shall be established." Sound familiar? You know, the book of Deuteronomy is actually the most quoted in the New Testament of over 80 times, 83 or so. And yes, I finally did go look them all up. And there are things just like this. It's not just all direct quotes, but there's references back to it. By the mouth of two, we know that because Jesus talked about that. Matthew chapter 18 verse 16. But if he will not hear him, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. We know that. Jesus teaching. Talking from the old law, telling them if there's problems that arise, specifically if someone sins against you, go to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him. And if he will not hear you, then he says, then take with you two or three more witnesses. One or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But how many times do problems arise in churches today because we don't follow after the pattern to which the Lord's given us to handle it? I ran out of air there. I told Lori I was going to preach it like that one day, and there it was. We came across a preacher who was a little eccentric one time, and I said, Lori, he's not very eccentric because of the way he's preaching. He's just doing it because he's not breathing. He's trying to say everything that he can without having ever taken a breath. And that's why he's getting so high up there in his octaves. I just wanted to get it all in that one breath. I don't know how he did it that day. There's blessings for obedience. Now, really, we hear motivational speakers today who dance around the subject of hellfire and damnation, and they will just grab things like this and say, obey the Lord and the Lord will bless you. But I want you to know that there's conditions upon these things, and therefore I try to make that word there a little bit bigger. There's blessings for obedience. He says, now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe, there's that word again, carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. There are blessings for us in the Lord that we have through obedience to his word. One of the great blessings that we have that we sometimes forget about is the blessing of salvation that we have through obedience to his word. That's a blessing that's not found anywhere else. We're not promised in God's word that if we obey him that he's going to bless us with so many zeros at the end of our bank account, unless it's, you know, it's just zero mainly in mine, but that's okay. We're not promised to have the fanciest car if we drive and follow after the Lord, or the fanciest house to live in, but we're promised eternal life. You know, this promise of blessing that we have is far greater than the blessing that you see the children of Israel had. Because in it, they offer those sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats and rams and other various animals that they would come before the Lord once a year to try to roll their sins back. It was a continual thing that they had to do. And they had to have priests that would go before them for them. And as we start to look at the Pentateuch and the five books of Moses and what they had to do under that old law in order to have that mediator for them, it's not something that we're accustomed to. We don't have to go to a priest to have our sins forgiven anymore. Jesus was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We don't have the priesthood of Aaron. We don't have to take the best of our animals that we have and slay them any longer because Jesus was made that perfect lamb sacrifice for us. But just as there are blessings for obedience, there's curses for disobedience under the law. And chapter 28, verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass if, condition, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and all his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. What curses? The curses that were in the law, the curses that were there because of the law. If you don't observe all things, that part's important. How many laws were there? Over 600? And they had to observe to do every one of them. Now it's important. We need to observe to do everything that the Lord has told us to do. That's important. And how many times do you hear someone get up there and say, this is all you have to do, and they exclude so many other things that are very important to the New Testament teaching? If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you, all these curses will come upon you. Malachi chapter 2:2, if you will not hear and if you will not lay it to your heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Do you know why Jesus had to come to earth? Do you know why Jesus was hung upon a tree? Did you know that Jesus became a curse for us by being hung on the tree? Because of what the law said? Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he, I thought I had that moved over a little bit further, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God gives for thee an inheritance. Jesus was cursed to hang on the tree. Galatians 3:10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Again, there we are. Hey, if you're going to follow the law, and I hear so many people talk like they want to follow that old law. I hear people tell me all the time of all the things, Jason, if we just lived under the old law. Have you never heard no one say that? Happens to me all the time. See, you don't know what you're asking for. Yeah, but if we just followed the Ten Commandments, everything would be so much better. Yeah, maybe so. If we would follow the law of God, the New Testament law, everything would be a whole lot better. Right? If we just taught every one of our children and they would teach their children, and wouldn't we have a great society? But parents have gotten away from teaching your children of what the Lord has said. And they've relied on other people to try to teach their children of what the Lord has said. And it didn't work out. They broke away from what the Lord had established. No, we can't follow that old law, because if we follow that old law, then we have to follow perfectly that old law. And we can't break it in any one point. And if we do, we're cursed. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, one of those references to Deuteronomy. One of those 83 references. He was cursed to hang on a tree for us. This slide probably took me the most time to create. I played around with it way too long. Here's a shadow of Jesus. This is probably, whenever you open up the book of Deuteronomy, you begin to study it, you want to find Jesus in the scripture. This is the one place that you're really going to see Jesus there in Deuteronomy. And that's in verse, chapter 18, verse 18. Where God says, through Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That prophet that God was going to raise up was going to be Jesus. But notice what he says in verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I put it in New King James, and I'm quoting it in King James. Whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Well, who was that prophet? We know it was Jesus. Here it is of Stephen. Stephen here is preaching to a very hostile crowd, and he's preaching to them of all people about Moses. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, he says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. You see, Stephen is preaching about Jesus to this hostile crowd. And he's telling them, you know that prophecy all the way back in Deuteronomy? All the way back into the Pentateuch, the words that y'all really love to follow. This is that same Jesus. And you know what he's going to do after that? He's going to say, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? And he's going to say, you killed him. He's going to get down there to the edge of it. He's going to accuse them of killing Jesus. They're not going to like it. And you know what happens to Stephen after that. But they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was a man of God approved by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of them. Because they were witnesses of it. And in Matthew 21 it says whenever they saw Jesus, they said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. They knew Jesus was a prophet. So Stephen wasn't really telling them something they didn't know. They just didn't want to know it. They didn't want it to be so. They rejected Jesus. So what happens then if we reject Jesus? What happens if we reject those words? What did Deuteronomy say there in verse 19 of those words? Let's go back. And I shall be that whosoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Let's go. John chapter 12, verse number 49, for I have not spoken of my own, this is Jesus, my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say, what I should speak. So Jesus is speaking the words that God has told him. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatsoever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus was speaking the things that God had told him to speak to the people. He spoke the words of eternal life, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at verse 48, though. He who rejects me and does not receive my words had that which judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him the last day. Brethren, considering the word of God that we have today, that we hold dear to our heart, that we use in our life, that we say we live by, what are we doing with it? Are we observing to do all that the Lord has told us to do? Because if not, we're rejecting those words. And if we reject those words, those are the words by which we will be judged. One day it's going to come to where we have to stand and give an account for our actions. And we're going to have to stand and give an account for those words and what we did with them. Let me give you one more shadow. Those who disobeyed the Lord God were not allowed to enter into the promised land. This is really probably a great shadow to close with today. And there were several shadows. Me and Matt were talking about it. There's a website that I went out and found, and there was two of them. One was really far-fetched. One of them was pretty good, but had some far-fetched stuff in it too. But consider this shadow of the land of Canaan. Here the children of Israel were. They've been wandering in the wilderness 40 years. They're on the edge of entering into Canaan land. Their parents weren't allowed to enter into Canaan land. They couldn't go in there because of their disobedience to God. And brethren, I'm telling you, one day we're going to stand at the door of heaven. And whether or not we go into heaven is going to be how we treated those words. Whether we were obedient to it or whether we were not. Deuteronomy 1, I had to jump back into your chapters, Matt. I was trying not to, I really were. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 34, he says, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers." Why? Because they were murmuring. They had sent out their spies, and their spies came back and they said, "We can't do it. There's no way. I know the Lord's with us, but even with Him, we can't do it. There's no way." You're not going into that land then. Consider this then. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? Who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." One day, we're going to stand before God to give an account of our actions and to give an account of how we treated Jesus and the blood of the covenant and how we were there. We're going to stand at the door of heaven. And whenever we will, ask yourself this question today. Would you enter the promised land today if the Lord was to come back? Did you hearken diligently unto everything that the Lord had told you to do? Or did you snuff off one of them or two of them and say, "These ones really aren't that important"? You think you'll enter the promised land? Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. And I always thought of Moses, man, he's pretty high up there as far as, you know, I mean, Satan even fought Michael the Archangel over the body of Moses. He's got to be pretty important, right? But he didn't enter the promised land. Let's conclude then. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth a witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and a cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." And I want you to know we have that same choice that the Lord has set before us today, life and death, blessings and a cursing. And the choice is ours to make to whether or not we're going to choose life or death. As Paul said in Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness?" You see, the choice is still ours today. He gave the children of Israel a choice, and then whenever we get into the book of Joshua, if we ever do, you know, he's going to give them a choice. Joshua, I mean, they just now come into Canaan's land, and he's going to say, now you need to choose who you're going to serve. You need to choose whether you're going to serve the God that has delivered you into this land to give you this land, or whether or not you're going to choose to serve the gods to which your father served. But as for me and my house, we will serve the... Isn't that that famous quote that people like to use? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord today? Are you hearkening diligently to His words? The choice is yours today, just as He put the choice for them. Choose what you're going to take. He set before you blessing and a curse, life or death. And so the choice is yours today of whom you're going to observe, of whom you're going to obey.